Good morning. Welcome to The Orchard. If we have not had the privilege to meet yet, my name is Jeff Hinckley, and I've worked here as one of the pastors for about 2.5 years. And my wife, Laura, and I have lived in Tupelo just about that long, a little more. And I want to show you a picture of my wife, Lauren, here. Chose a picture that I think is appropriate to the season here. If we get up, for the fall season, this is my wife, Lauren. We've been married, praise God, now for 4.5 years, so we're not veterans at this point, but we have been married a little while. And I can't show you that picture without showing you this next picture, our newest dependent. Our first addition to the Hinckley family, Eden Elizabeth Hinckley. This is one of my favorite pictures that I've taken of her. And you guys pray for her mom and I. I have no idea how in the world we are going to say no to this child, but eventually it is going to have to happen. But for now, we don't have to. We are in an incredible season of life, and it's a privilege to be here with you and open up the scriptures. Today, we're going to continue our series called Kingdom Culture. And in it, we are looking at the core vision and values here at The Orchard. And today, we are going to cover the value reaching people no one else is reaching. We've been doing that for the last well over 25 years here at The Orchard, and we are wholeheartedly committed to living this out in the days ahead. So our passage of scripture this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 24. So you can go ahead and turn there with your Bible or click there with your device. Now, if you do not have a Bible, we have people walking up and down the aisle who, if you just slip your hand in the air, they will give you a Bible and you can follow along with us. We actually will have the page number on the screen behind me. You can flip right to that page number. It'll take you to our passage today. And I will say, if you do not have a Bible, we would love for you to take this Bible as a free gift from us to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And by reading it, we understand more of who God is and more of who God has called us to be. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 24. So before we dive in our passage, I do want to start with a question. Is there anything better than the feeling of being completely and totally free? Come on, church, you know what I'm talking about when 5 p.m. on a Friday hits and you've got a week-long beach vacation in front of you, or maybe a mountain vacation or a staycation, limited responsibilities, or maybe you're a teacher or a student. You understand when that last bell rings and you've got a whole summer in front of you. You can do whatever it is that you want. Or maybe you finally break up with that crazy girlfriend or boyfriend that's been dragging you down. You're experiencing some of that freedom today, right? But I do believe there is a freedom that transcends all other levels of freedom. It's that freedom when you drive up the driveway at grandma and grandpa's, and you drop your kid or a babysitter, you drop your kid off or your kids off, and you get in the car. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of freedom. My wife, Lauren, and I, and I'm sorry if you're not a parent in the room, but my wife, Lauren, and I, we have just started to experience this freedom. I remember the first time we dropped Eden off at her grandma and grandpa's, we got in the car and we looked at each other and we both just smiled and like, what do you want to do? We could do absolutely anything. What do you want to do? We could go to Barnes & Noble and just walk around. It's a weird quirk about me. I love Barnes & Noble. We could go to dinner we could go eat something and not have to shovel it in our mouth and feel like, hey, we're trying to keep a toddler from nosediving out of a high chair the whole time. Or, you know, we could go to a movie and not have to leave early because Eden's losing it, right? There is nothing like the feeling of being completely and totally free. And this is one of the primary reasons Jesus came. He wants you to feel that level of freedom deep within your spirit every moment of every day. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we know that the scriptures tell us, the truth of God's word says that Jesus has freed us from sin's power. He's freed us from its penalty, from the impossible burden of keeping 613 Old Testament laws, from condemnation, from guilt, from shame, from fear of death, and from Satan's dominion. He's given us all this freedom to work with. And then the question becomes, what are we going to do with all this freedom. And I believe this is what Paul is going to help us answer today as we move through our passage of 1 Corinthians 9. Just to set the scene a little bit, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's going to address a number of troubling things that he has heard going on within this church. Just to name a few, believers were aligning themselves with different leaders. And so they were choosing sides, and it was creating division. A man was sleeping with his stepmother. First off, ew. And then second off, the church was allowing it, knew that it was happening, and nobody was saying, it's like, come on, somebody's sleeping with their stepmom. Somebody's got to say something, right? There was Christians who were suing one another over trivial matters, sleeping with prostitutes, getting drunk, misusing spiritual gifts, and being selfish and disrespectful in worship, to name a few. A lot of jacked up stuff going on in the church in Corinth. And in our passage today in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is going to take three chapters, really, so 8 through 10, to address the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, deeply ingrained within this culture at Corinth is paganism. And deeply ingrained within paganism is sacrificing animals to these idols of wood and stone in order to curry favor with that God. Now that meat, whatever was left over, was sold in the market. And so there were believers who were going and buying that meat and then eating it. So these are the kind of the mature believers that the passage refers to, because they realize that God has declared all foods clean. So we're free to eat this meat. And these idols of wood and stone aren't gods at all. They're just that, wood and stone. All right, we're free to do this. But then there were some new followers of Jesus who were converting from paganism to following Jesus, and they would see these older, more mature believers eating this meat, and it would be confusing. And they might be tempted to think maybe idol worship is still compatible with Christianity, or maybe I should go back to my idolatrous practices if my life isn't going the way that I thought it would in following Jesus. Or maybe you, the newer follower of Jesus, feels guilty doing this, but if other believers are doing it who are further ahead than me, I guess I will too. But their conscience was wounded because they were acting against that which they knew was right. Now, somebody can come and correct me after service, but I don't believe in 2025 in Tupelo, Mississippi, we struggle with eating meat sacrificed to idols, but the principle still remains timeless for the church then and for us now. We are all, just like the Corinthians, prone to misuse our freedom as believers, which could lead other believers into sin. And the second part, I believe, is one of the primary thrusts of this passage, is actually can keep us from reaching the lost with the gospel. And so Paul's going to give us three remedies for how we use our freedom properly. So he's going to give us three remedies for the misuse of Christian freedom. We're going to start in verse 19, read through verse 22. I'm going to stop there intentionally. Paul says to the church in Corinth, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Now, the first remedy that Paul gives here in our scripture this morning is we are to renounce our rights. If we're going to reach people no one else is reaching, we must renounce your rights. Paul's mindset was clear. I will give up anything, God. I'll give up anything. I'll do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ. The reality is Paul, and the point he's making in chapter 8, moving into chapter 9, saying, I'm an apostle. I have the office given by Jesus of an apostle, and that comes with certain privileges, or it can. But I'm willing to set those aside. And he gives some examples of how it is that he sets those freedoms, those things that he freely could do aside in order to reach people for Jesus. So he says, I'll temporarily adopt the Jewish way of life. I'll temporarily adopt the Gentile way of life. I'll temporarily adopt the new follower of Jesus way of life. Why? So that I can gain enough relational equity with those people, so I can gain enough of an audience with those people in order to open my mouth and share the good news of Jesus. Now, what might this look like for us today? I'm going to just give you a few examples. Obviously, the examples are endless here, but I do believe you'll get the heart of what Paul is saying here. You may have the free right to express your opinions. Now, more than ever, we have all sorts of different avenues and ways in which we can express our opinions, and you may choose to renounce that right and stay silent in debates that are trivial. Or you may choose to engage graciously, lovingly, truthfully, especially online, because you realize your words could damage your witness. Now, I've lived in Oklahoma, Texas, Colorado, Alabama, and now Mississippi, and I've been a part of some interesting neighborhood group messages, as I'm sure many of you have. And I've known people who were believers in those group messages who totally ruined their witness for Jesus because of the way in which they engage in those group messages. Or you may have the free right to comfort and convenience and privacy, which is much of what our American world is centered around. Is just be comfortable, be convenient. Have your own privacy, but you may choose to renounce that right and serve when it is inconvenient. Invite neighbors only, especially neighbors over, especially lonely neighbors when you'd rather be alone. Or you prioritize church, discipleship, people over leisure. You might give up a night of your week or a morning that you hold dear in order to be in a small group or lead a small group. You may have the free right to spend all your money, however it is you want to, after you give the tithe. Because believe, as followers of Jesus, we are called to give the first 10% of our income to our local church or the purposes of God. And then really, I think it could be argued that God calls us in the New Testament to give above and beyond the tithe in a sacrificial response to that which God has done for us in Christ. But you may be free to spend your money however it is that you want. A really small example of the way this recently has played out in my wife Lauren and I's life is we love poppy sodas. Does anyone love poppy sodas in here? Can I get some hands? All right, the 8:30, yeah, a lot more than the 8:30. So some of you are like, man, what is a poppy soda? And I don't know if I should be ashamed of this as a man mentioning this, but I love these sodas. My wife loves these sodas, all right? They are a prebiotic soda. All right, this is not a paid commercial, by the way, but this is a prebiotic soda. They're supposed to be good for your gut, all right? This says it only has 5 grams of sugar, but then you have to look at it's 3 grams of added sugar, but well below what an average Coke would be. So this flavor is Coke's one of my favorites. All right, but the only thing about poppies is they are extremely expensive. They're almost $4 a can. So sad. Almost $4 a can. Now that say, and I'm not saying I do this, but say you drink one a day, right? Say my wife might drink one a day. That adds up over a week and over the course of a month. It's like, man, we spent way too much money, right, on poppies. We have a free right to do that, to buy poppies and drink them. But we have decided, at least for a while, that we are going to choose to not buy poppies and use that money for kingdom purposes. Now, this is a very small example. This is a key to our house. We have much more invested in this. Right? We not only to buy the home, but then also to fix all the things that have gone wrong inevitably over the last 2.5 years in the home. As many homeowners understand, you know, the HVAC goes out, right? Plumbing issues, you have a tree that limbs falling down, you gotta cut down. Like, we have a lot more invested in this, not just financially, but emotionally. Like, this is the first house that we brought our kid home to. And we have a lot of special memories with family and friends. And it says in Acts chapter 4 that the new believers, as the church was growing and the gospel of Jesus is spreading, that they were taking the land, the sale from their land and their homes, and they were taking the full proceed from that sale, and they were dropping it at the apostles' feet, saying, whatever it is you want to use this money with, use it for the purposes of God. And oftentimes it was providing for the poor, the orphan, the widow. And in fact, the Roman Emperor Julian admits that this was a huge reason, this radical renouncing of right and this radical generosity was a huge reason the gospel was continuing to spread. He says, nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. Now, we may start with renouncing our right with a poppy, something as small as this, which is important and glorifying to God. But God wants to move all of our hearts now and in the future. God wants to move all of our hearts to greater and greater degrees of renouncing our rights in order to gain a hearing for the gospel. Now, before all the realtors in the room get super excited about people selling their homes, that is not what if God leads you to do that, great. But I do believe, though, what Paul is saying here is that we should always be willing to give up anything, that we're open-handed. God, whatever I have is already yours, so I will freely give it up, and I'll do anything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. Now, what Paul is not saying is he's not saying you need to be a doormat and you just need to give up your rights all the time and just kind of roll over. No, no, no. But it's just a heart willingness to open your hands and whatever God you want to use, use. Now, I do believe it's very important. It can be easy to think that, okay, we're going to renounce our rights and we're going to meet a need to make somebody's life a little bit better. And I'm all for, and God's all for promoting human flourishing. Absolutely. That can be glorifying to God. But I believe it stops at the heart of really what Paul is saying here is he does all of those things in order to gain a right, in order to gain an audience, to eventually tell these people about Jesus. And we should do the same. Timothy Keller, late pastor, incredible thinker, says evangelism, which is just simply proclamation of the gospel, is the most basic and radical ministry possible to a human being. This is true not because the spiritual is more important than the physical, but because the eternal is more important than the temporal. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul speaks of the importance of strengthening the inner man even as the outer physical nature is aging and decaying. If there is a God, and if life with him for eternity is based on having a saving relationship with him, then the most loving thing anyone can do for one's neighbor is help him or her to a saving faith in that God. If we are going to reach people, and we're going to continue to reach people no one else is reaching, we all must look ourselves individually in the mirror, collectively, individually, and renounce our rights in greater degrees to reach lost people. Secondly, the remedy Paul gives us here, the second one is order your priorities. Order your priorities. It's been said that the two most important days in somebody's life is the day that they're born and the day they find out why. And Paul's why is crystal clear. In verse 23, Paul says, I do everything to spread the good news. Look how just focused and poignant and powerful that statement is. Before his feet hit the ground, when he wakes up in the morning, his predominant thought, or one of them, one of his whys, is I'm going to do everything to get the gospel to as many people as possible today. Now, the average human being, I'm going to throw some numbers at you, makes about 35,000 decisions a day. So that's consciously and subconsciously. Now, removing the subconscious, depending on your lifestyle and who you are, anywhere from a couple hundred to a couple thousand. When I was doing this, I kind of laughed to myself because food-related decisions alone can be up to 200 decisions a day, which explains why my wife Lauren and I have such a hard time deciding where we're going to eat lunch and where we're going to go to dinner. Husbands, you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. The struggle is real. But in ordering your priorities, there's this sea of good decisions on the table. But ordering your priorities helps you pinpoint what is the best decisions among really good decisions, and this is wisdom. So here's a good sifting question for what is best. What lasts forever? What lasts forever? Because if I'm going to give over my time and my life to something, that I want to give it over to something that I know for certain is going to go beyond this life and is going to last forever. And the scriptures are clear. What lasts forever is God. What lasts forever is God's word. What lasts forever is people. And so by understanding this, it helps me order my priorities around what matters most. Secondly, ordering our priorities helps us maximize the gift of time that God gives us. Every time that I spend with my grandma, every time I spend now with my mom and dad as they get older, every time I spend with my family and friends, as you get older, you really get a deeper sense of the value of time. The average American lifespan is 78 years old. So if you're 30 years today, you have about 17,500 days left before you get to age 78. At 40 years old, 13,800. At 50, 10,200. And at 60, 6,500. And Jesus makes clear in the New Testament, we're not even promised tomorrow. Life is short. It is a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Or I love one translation says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So many people, parents, have come up to my wife, Lauren, and I when they've seen us with our daughter, Eden, at this stage of life, and they say, you guys enjoy it. I know it is challenging. I know that sleep sometimes can be few and far between, but just enjoy this season of life because you blink and they're getting married. You blink and they're having a family of their own. You blink and all these things just so quickly happen. We all realize that the days are long and the years are very short. And if we have our priorities out of order, we can spend our fleeting time chasing temporary things instead of eternal ones. And the last remedy Paul gives to our misuse of freedom is intentional and disciplined. We must be intentional and disciplined. Paul writes in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. That you stay disciplined to say no to yourself, whatever it is you want right now, so that you can experience that which everyone wants later. Namely, so that we all can experience reaching people no one else is reaching for the glory of God. Staying disciplined over the long haul. And Paul often compares the Christian life to that of an athlete. An athlete says no to themselves, right? So they can say, experience what they want and do what they want later. And this would have been seared in the Corinthian mind because every 2 years they would have the Isthmian Games and thousands would descend on Corinth, kind of like our version of the Olympics. And they would just marvel at these athletes and their ability to accomplish all these great things within their sport or field. And we do that. Pro athletes, Olympians, it doesn't even have to be an athlete, just people across any kind of field that have reached a certain level of success that we all admire because we all realize, generally speaking, that it took great, insane, sometimes amounts of discipline to reach that level of success. In the middle of the Civil War, it became increasingly more difficult for our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. He would wake up every single morning to a new report of American lives lost. Decisions became more and more complex. He would have sleepless nights and long days, becoming burdened and discouraged and even depressed. And there came one afternoon that he leaned over to his aide and he said, "You know, I would love to go to church, and I believe there's a church service going on this evening, and I'd love for you to go with me." And so they left the White House and walked down the street to this church. This is back when people could walk through the capital city, well-known people, the president, and not be mobbed. So he walks with his aide to this church, and he slips in the back just as the pastor is beginning to preach. And Abraham Lincoln sits down and takes off his hat and crosses his legs, and he listens intently to every single word that the pastor is saying. And at the end of the message, the service ends, and Abraham Lincoln just kind of sits there as people are filing out. And his aide is wondering what Abraham Lincoln's thinking. So he says, "You know, hey, you think it was a good message? Do you think he did well?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "I thought the message was well prepared, well delivered, sincere. The points were logical, and the man was clear." So he's like, "Okay, this is a great message. All right." He said, "No, I believe the pastor failed." And the aide was very confused just based off what you said. "That doesn't make any sense. Why? How?" And Abraham Lincoln took a moment and he simply said, "He failed because he did not ask of us something great. He did not ask of us something great." As I read the scriptures, you will not find a God who demands the bare minimum on your life. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And today, God is certainly calling all of us into something great, to radically lay down our freedom in order to reach people with the gospel. And we may be tempted, I do believe that we may be tempted, even the most mature among us, to look at our life and the people in our life, to look at the people in front of us or down the row and compare ourselves against one another and say, "Man, I'm doing pretty good with my use of freedom. I'm doing pretty good in following Jesus and reaching people no one else is reaching compared to this person." And we just do the same old, same old. We don't have any fresh obedience, any fresh laying down of our rights because we're doing pretty good. But other people aren't the standard. Jesus is. And Jesus is the freest person to ever walk this earth. And he took every bit of his freedom and he laid it on the altar before the Father. And he stepped out of heaven, emptying himself of its privileges. Fully God, fully man, living a sinless life and willfully and joyfully stepping up on that cross and being nailed to it for you and for me, giving up his life at infinite cost to himself and then raising 3 days later from the grave to be alive forevermore. Why? Why would Jesus do that? So that some might be saved. And what was his return on investment? What was his return in laying down his freedom? Because it kind of just feels like loss every time freedom is laid down. Well, in Philippians 2, it says that he was given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the second return on his investment of freedom is you and me, the church, and everyone who would believe in him from every tribe and tongue and nation for eternal life. And when you and I follow in the example of Christ, we renounce our rights, we order our priorities, and we are intentional and disciplined. We receive a return on investment, an ROI beyond the grave, the only return beyond the grave, because we know that only what is done for Christ lasts. And we receive a reward far more valuable than anything we could possibly imagine. I intentionally didn't read the last part of 1 Corinthians 9:23 earlier, but I will read the whole verse now. Paul says, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Often we think of blessing as the accumulation of wealth, not the chance to give it away. We think of the protection of our time, not the generosity around the table. We think about our own comfort, our own agendas, our own rights. But what Paul is talking about here is a greater blessing. Paul knew that every bit of laying down of his freedom in order to reach people, whether people were aware of it or nobody was aware of it, he knew Jesus saw it, and Jesus himself would reward Paul, and he will reward you. He will reward me. But far greater than anything that Jesus can give, every act of obedience leads us to greater and greater depths of intimacy with him, which there is nothing better than that. So I end our time this morning with the question we started with. Is there anything better than being completely and feeling completely and totally free? And I would say absolutely, yes, 100%. It's having used that freedom to bring people to Christ, and in so doing, going to greater and greater depths of intimacy with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his constant example in every way to us. Father, your word says that your eyes search all throughout the earth to see a heart that is completely yours and to prove yourself strong for that person. So, Father, I pray as your eyes look at every heart and examine every heart in this room, that every heart would be surrendered to you. Whatever it is, God, whatever you want me to give up, whatever you want me to do, I'll do anything to reach anybody for Christ. Father, today we may know Jesus and follow him, but we have people that we love who don't follow Jesus and who are lost and sit in darkness. So for all of those names and those people, we beg you, God, we beg you for some to be saved, for them to come to know you. Heavenly Father, may we radically renounce our rights and use our freedom in a way just like Jesus did, so that some will come to know you and your name will be glorified in heaven and on earth. As in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.